بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، قال للخلائق أجمعين، بعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد.
Inshallah, for his health and well-being, let's recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true and close companion that Imam. Let's recite the third one even louder. We commemorated these nights. This is the night of Ashura. We hope that the 12th Imam has accepted from all of you and all of us. The Lady Fatimatu Zahra, inshallah, has accepted. And the acceptance of that is more tawfiq to be able to serve their cause in a way that's pleasing to them. The acceptance of an amal, of an action, of a deed, of a ritual, of a prayer, of mourning for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, beating our chests, crying, shedding tears, is not receiving something material. Material barakah in our belongings, and what we earn in this dunya. And then when we receive that, we consider that a response to a good deed done, and we think that's good, which that is given. But even that should be seen as an opportunity to do more, not as an opportunity to spend more on leisure. It's an opportunity to spend more on the dunya. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I was thinking what to discuss on this last main night. Our program will continue. We'll have Shah Mughali on tomorrow night. And I believe there's a talk on Saturday night as well, but as we know, this is the most important night. And more of us have gathered here, all of us more attentive. I thought to start with something that happened in Karbala on this night, for us to think. Consider ourselves there. This is the night that Imam al-Hussein gathered his companions in the tent. And he told them what's awaiting them next day. And he told them, if you want to leave, go ahead and leave. Don't let anything keep you here except your understanding that this is for Allah and you actually want to do this. You want to sacrifice your life for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't that very serious? It's nice to talk about that and to see people willing to make that sacrifice, willing to stay, willing to stand, willing to defend Imam al-Hussein for his cause. Not on a personal note. Imam al-Hussein was not there for something personal. The issue they had with Imam al-Husayn was not because who he was as an individual, it was because of his objective. And it's easy to look back at that and curse those who got up and left, if any, or those who left before them, abandoned Imam al-Husayn, those who didn't join, who knew, who invited, or those who sent letters in hope that Imam al-Husayn will come and he will start ruling, and if he does, we want to be close to him. And so we write letters to him, but then we see the tides are changing. We see that things are moving in a different direction. We join the other party. That's what they did. Imam Hussein spoke to the army. He said, "O Shabath ibn Rib'i, didn't you write me a letter?" He was one of the commanders of one of the fleets of Umar ibn Sa'd. He did a lot there. Shabath ibn Rib'i wrote a letter to Imam al-Husayn asking him to come. And he joined the other side. It's easy to condemn them, and it's nice and it feels good to talk about how great the people were who stood with Imam al-Husayn. But it's definitely not easy to actually do it, to actually be there, to actually hear that. Not just hear that, we a lot of times hear the part about Imam al-Husayn. We don't try to envision and try to see, try to imagine and picture in our minds what the opposition felt like. And actually, if you want to picture it right, the opposition they felt there is like the type of opposition you feel here. We can't, you start talking about certain things, everybody here gets up and leave. You talk about the actual movement of Imam al-Husayn in today's context, which is the movement of Imam al-Hujjah. That's what we're trying to get us to think of. If you actually think what that is and talk about that, and many community members that would even take blades to make themselves bleed for Imam al-Husayn will tell you, "Maulana, please. We want to be able to do this every year." Do what every year? Have a blood party every year? Have fun shedding tears every year? Because you feel good? Because it's a tradition? Why did Imam Zain al-Abidin begin the tradition of remembering Imam al-Husayn? What was the effect of it? Was it a personal thing, Imam Zain al-Abidin? Taking every opportunity, sitting in the sun, so people ask him, "Why are you sitting in the sun?" "Because my father's body was under the sun for three days. Why? For getting them to cry? Feel pity for the Imam? His father was treated in that way? Is that how you understand Imam Zain al-Abidin? Shame on anyone who thinks of Imam Zain al-Abidin in that way. That's not Imam Zain al-Abidin. He's using that as an opportunity. Talking about an atrocity in an emotional way to motivate the person, drive them, get them with their mind and their heart together, pull them, draw them, attract them to the same movement of Imam al-Husayn for another time. Why is it that the Abbasids at the time of the last few Imams gave the Zuwar of Imam al-Husayn trouble? It was the Umayyads that killed Imam al-Husayn. Why do the Abbasids have a problem with the Zuwar of Imam al-Husayn? Because ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn is dangerous for the Abbasids. This is the movement of Imam Hussein being alive. We don't think of the opposition too much. We don't think of the realities at that time, and then see if now it's easy for us to curse those who didn't join. Or we are actually the same way. Now, I don't want to talk about condemning that. What I do want to talk about is this. Think about all of that and think about yourself being. This is the attempt of Imam al-Hussein. Every little gathering on this night is the tent of Imam al-Hussein. Let's picture your Imam. This time instead of Hussein ibn Ali, it is al-Hujjah ibn al-Hasan, the Imam of our time. Speaking to you, telling you, there is a movement. This is happening, it's imminent. Who is here to join me? Who wants to be part of this movement? And if you don't, leave. Think of it in that way. If you like to think of it in the historic context, Imam al-Hussein, think of it in that way. They're all the same light, right? The Ahlul Bayt, kulluhum nurun wahid. But the dynamics are different. The battle is different. But the consequences can be very similar. I've tried my best. Between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I tried my best to explain to you what I understand between me and Allah is the movement of the Imam of our time today, and it's alive and it's current. There are those who are part of that, and there are those who are not part of that. Some negligent, and some decided to distance themselves, although they wear black on these days. And they beat their chests. And they do all of that. But they have turned their backs on the Imam of our time. God forbid, some have even joined the army of the Yazid of the time. How can we join? We've tried to explain, there is a movement. The Imam of our time has a movement. Wallah, he has a movement. How else can I put this? If you know there is a movement, the Imam has a movement, then it's real that there is a tent and you are being called. We have one of the two options, the same as the companions of Imam al-Hussein on the night of Ashura. What are we supposed to do? So if we say, yes, we want to be, so what does that mean practically? For the Shuhada of Karbala, what they had to do practically was pretty clear. You stay, the next day there will be a battle, and you'll give it everything you have. All the talent, all the strength, all the energy. Not allow Hussein and his children to go first. That's what you have to do there. It's pretty clear. So if we tell Imam al-Hujjah, Ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif, labbaik. We say labbaik to him. What does that exactly mean? What are we supposed to, what are we saying labbaik to? What are we saying? Yes, we're coming, we're there. For us here, it It means a few things. You try to think about it yourself. This is what, between me and Allah, this is what I think needs to happen. We read in all of the ahadith related to the coming of the Imam of our time, if we read them correctly, it is very clear. If you look at the way the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'een, behaved in this matter, the matter of governance, the matter of establishing the governance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants on earth, if you look at what happened after the Prophet, the way Amirul Mu'mineen behaved, right after the Prophet, during the 25 years after they came to him, during the 4 or 5 years that he ruled, the way Imam al-Hassan behaved, the way Imam al-Hussein behaved, the rest of the Imams behaved, we know that the establishment of that government of the Imam of our time that will include the entire globe, this part of the world included, there will be no tyrant, okay? There will be no other government. All other governments will have to hand over the keys, the reins, whatever you like to call it, they will have to, they will be forced to hand it over to the Imam of our time. The method of the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'een, clearly is that the people of the world, the people of those areas, the people of those regions, the people of those countries have got to hand it over to him. The Ahlul Bayt the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt did not go to a nation and force upon them the government of Islam. That's what tyrants do. That's what the Romans did. That's the Persian rulers before Islam. That's the rulers that called themselves Khulafa of Islam, but they were actually tyrants. They were muluk. They were emperors. That's what they did. It's not what the Prophet did. It's not what the Ahlul Bayt did. Because Islamic government is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't want it, you're going to be deprived of it. That's why the world has been deprived of it for so long. You think Amir al-Mu'mineen couldn't? The Prophet couldn't? Allah couldn't? Look at the verses of the Quran. So many times God says, if we wanted, all of you would have believed. You need to want. If you don't want, then it's not going to work. The people of the world, حَتَّى تُسْكِنَهُ أَرْضَكَ طَوْعًا. God is going to bring about a circumstance that people are going to want the Imam to rule over them. And yes, of course, there will be minorities that will use whatever they have to fight that. But the majorities in those countries will be the first to stop the minorities in those countries. This is how the system works. Say salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So obviously what that means is, if you're here in the United States of America, you won't work for the coming of the Imam of our time, the movement of the Imam, which is already in place. It already has multiple followers. It already has people who are dedicated. It already has people who are sacrificing. Sacrificing monetarily, sacrificing their lives, sacrificing their families. It's already moving forward. You want to join it? What you need to do? If you say that bank, is that you need to work on the people of this country to want the government of the Imam.
That's what you need to work.
Shedding tears for Imam al-Hussein was to gathering that type of, to gather that type of support. The programs for Imam al-Hussein that the Ahlul Bayt ran were to gather that type of support. If we do programs for Imam al-Hussein, it should have that effect. If it doesn't, we're missing something here. If the speeches don't have that effect, we're missing something here. If the poetry is in a language that cannot be understood, we're missing something here. Why aren't we looking and working on English poetry in the US? If we feel good with our original languages, okay, do you do this program for feeling good? Okay. Fine, but that's not a program for Imam al-Hussein. I thought you were doing it for him, not for yourself. Should be English poetry. Proper English poetry. Poetry that has the actual message of Imam al-Hussein, that's relevant today, that makes sense to people, that becomes a beacon, that draws all of those who are seeing the problems, who don't know what the solution is, but see clearly problems. And believe me, there are many, if we open our eyes, if we look for them, if we stop focusing on these programs as traditions for people that don't belong here, for programs that have nothing to do with this context, it's all foreign. No. Look for the actual movement of Imam al-Hussein. Today, look for the people that need it. The people who are thirsty for it, you start seeing there's plenty of people, plenty of people. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Gotta bring Islam, the Islam of the Prophet, the Islam of the Qur'an, the Sunnah of the Prophet, which is the only solution to all the problems that humanity is facing. And believe me, there's plenty. All of humanity is bleeding today. We have serious problems. If some of us are just having too much fun, keeping ourselves busy, right here in this country that's supposed to be the world superpower, or any other country that you think, and they say prosperity is highest, Western European countries, Scandinavian countries, some mention Scandinavian countries or otherwise. Go and see and listen to the people and look at the lives of people. Is this prosperity? All of humanity is bleeding. And they're actually thirsty. They are. Those who understand it, they're looking for something, they're looking. And those who aren't looking, they haven't realized, and there will come a time that they will realize. We need answers. The only solution for all these problems is the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. The only solution. And people need to hear it. You need to understand it. You want to know what you need to do? Bismillah, this is what you need to do. Your swords are pens and paper. Or instead of using your digital devices for everything but what's good, use them for this. Try to get the word of the Ahlul out. Let people understand, let people see, let people hear. Some of the ulama have said, you know, if on the Day of Judgment, inshallah, if we're on the right side on the Day of Judgment, if our neighbors tell God, I complain about my neighbor because he knew the solutions he didn't tell me, what are we going to answer? What answer do we have? To get the message of the Ahlul Bayt out. In whatever way we can. Speak to people. Post things on social media. Recite salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And the prerequisite for that is for us to know. That's a sadder part. All this effort from Muharram, 10 days, come, beat our chest, how much do we know? How much do we know? How much of the Qur'an do we know? It's one book, right? 600 something pages. How much of it do we know, do we understand? How much of it do we see? Do we even as Muslims see that that's the solution for all the problems? You're sitting there thinking, Shaykh, you know, I'm sorry, that's not all the solution. You say, well, what are you talking about? If you say that's not the solution, I'm like, do you even know it to know if it's the solution or not? Why do you assume things without even looking it up? We have Islam before us. We don't even use it for ourselves. We don't use it to solve our family problems. Our families are suffering. We have marital issues. We have divorce rates that are high. We don't know how to do this. And we go to every source but the Quran, but the Sunnah of the Prophet. And when we're given what the Quran says, what the Sunnah of the Prophet says, we reject it. I've been through it. And I'm sure if right now I change the subject and I start telling you what Islamic instructions on some of these are, like, sorry, that doesn't work in this day and age. Really? You call yourself Muslim? Doesn't work in this day and age? That's cool for me. Make it work in this day and age. Change your perspective. Change the part of your thinking, the part of your mind that thinks you have to live in a way that this doesn't work. No, live in a way that this does work. You change your way of living. You change your thinking. We don't think that Islam is a solution. We think Islam is backwards. We think these people have prosperity. We left Muslim lands. Look at Muslim lands. Look at what's going on. Yeah, the United Arab Emirates is prosperous. Why? Because they gave everything they had directly to the British. Please come and build everything and take care of our lives. That's prosperity. Every other country is suffering. Every other country is that lie that's been sold to us for so many decades. It's not the truth. Which of these countries, except for the Islamic Republic and whoever has joined and is joined, which one is even trying to implement Islamic rulings? The Islamic Republic is trying their best, and they have made a lot of progress. We can discuss that at some other time. And whoever has joined that, the same thing we're seeing. But anything outside of that, who's even tried to use Islam as a basis for building their society? I won't name any of them. You think of whatever country you're more familiar with. Any effort? How much of what you hear in parliaments, like presidents, members of parliament, has anything to do with the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet? They're actually trying to implement Western solutions. They're importing Western cultures, influenced by Western politicians, one way or the other. The Saudi is one way, the Jordanians a different way, the Egyptians a different way. The Pakistani government a different way. We as the nation of the Holy Prophet, don't seem to actually believe that solutions are in Quran and Hadith. Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. If we did, we'd be working our tails to try to figure out from those sources what those solutions are today. I don't see that happening, except for the areas that I told you. I don't see that happening here. You have family issues, what happened? You go pick up a book from Barnes & Noble. By who? And it's interesting because speeches that contain that material, like, well, this guy knows what he's talking about. Oh, so Qala Sadiq does not know what he's talking about. Qala Steve Jobs knows what he's talking about. Unfortunately, scholars, Muslim scholars, are going to Western academia to learn Islam. And then you look at the words, are you a mujtahid? I thought you were a mujtahid. Some of them. Very only one of them I know actually. The graduate of Qum, a mujtahid supposedly. And you look at his work, you're a mujtahid from Qum? Sayyid? The work looks worse than Zionist scholars of Near Eastern studies. Everything in their works is taking away the soul of Islam, turning it into just a piece of history that we're debating, was this said in this way or the other way? What happened to the soul of it? What happened to the solutions for contemporary issues? We don't see that. We need to study Islam. We've talked about the Quran, tried to mention a few verses here and there every night, and emphasize, look, you read the Quran. Try to think of your issues, what you're dealing with that mindset that the Quran contains guidance for your life. Whatever issue you're dealing with. And there are many issues we're dealing with that we don't even realize they are issues, they are problems. This way of living will lead to problems. If not today, 20 years down the line, we will see the negative effects of this lifestyle. We don't realize that today. Look at the Quran, read it to try to understand that. Read your ad'iyah, your du'as, to correct your understanding of the cosmos, of the world, of yourself, of mankind. Read Nahjul Balagha. read it for solutions, don't read it, say, okay, it's mustahab, it's words of Amin, it's really nice. Really, what part of it's nice? If none of it's applicable, the only parts applicable are do this dhikr this many times. And there's no effect that you can actually see to that. What's the relevance of dhikr in the life of humanity? Is there any effect to it? Have you ever thought of that? Talking about mental health, there's plenty of examples. Mental health, is there any space for talking about dua, dhikr, in the context of mental health? Or is it only their therapists, their pills, their medication that is a solution to it? What's the cause of all these mental health issues? Did we ever think maybe the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet have addressed these issues? If you adjust your lifestyle to that of the Quran and the Sunnah, you won't even have these problems to have to deal with? Some of these topics come up and they become like very flashy titles. So let's talk about mental health. Entire series, 10 lectures, this speaker is talking about mental health, and then the sources. If Quran and Hadith are used, it's their understanding of the Quran and Hadith to conform with the Western. And they're like, oh, we had this 1400 years ago. We knew this more than you, really? Is that what's good about being Muslim? After they discovered, oh, we knew this first, you didn't know that. If you did, you wouldn't come after them and say, well, it says it here. It's just a pat on the back to say, we believe in these guys? So irrelevant. Studying Quran, tradition, we have to look. Where? I don't see any effort. I really don't see. Somebody gets hyped up about Islam, like, oh, Shaykh, can we have tafsir classes? What are you trying to get out of tafsir? Just interested in studying that? And then you put two sessions, the second session, nobody's coming. First session, 50 people sign up. Second session, nobody's there. And plenty of things. Well, you know, the class had this issue. If you're thirsty, you're looking for it, even if I'm the worst presenter. So let's go and see what this guy, how much we can get from this guy. Let's see how much we can get from that guy. Let's see if we can get anyone to translate some of that material. Is there any effort? I don't know. I don't see it. I don't see it. Very comfortable here. Living our lives the way we are. And inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Imam of our time that He helps us, He wakes us up. I hope Imam al-Hussein wakes us up tonight. We actually start taking this seriously. We understand that the Imam of our time currently has soldiers. And it would be a shame if we're deprived of that. And later on, in this world and the hereafter, because the coming is soon, much sooner than we all think. And when that happens, we're like, oh, this guy was working too? That guy? They got it and I missed out. They're close to the 12th Imam. They've already done this work. They're connected. And I'm just now starting. Inshallah, we ask Allah to help us understand that. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Recite another salawat. Last thing on that is, know that the same way that those who join Imam al-Hussein had to be ready for Shahada the next day. If you join this, you have to be ready for that. Because they're not going to welcome you. They're not going to welcome you. Right now they won't. When the Imam comes and yeah. When it's all set up, everybody will be welcoming it. But now if you start, you're not going to be welcome. If you say the things that the Imam of your time wants, if you spread that type of message, they're not going to like it. You're basically telling them, you need to step down, the Imam of our time needs to take your position. That's what you're saying. Do they like it? You think they're going to like it? They're not going to like it. And they'll use our own people to stop us. They'll use our own people to pull down lectures from the internet. They'll use our own people to pressure us and say, this is not what you're supposed to say. This is not what Imam al-Hussein wants. What Imam al-Hussein wants is all these black flags and setting up this majlis. And if they're going to shut it down, then let's not do this. Don't say this. You think when Imam al-Hussein started that mission, after it was over, Imam Zain al-Abidin had a majlis? They told him, oh, we're sorry, now you can have this city, set up your Husayniyah, call it a Husayniyah. It was because of Karbala that Imam Zain al-Abidin had to put his message in the form of dua. Say salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
They're not going to welcome you. They're not going to welcome you or give you a hard time. And if you do better, they'll be harsher on you. And you do more good, they'll be even harsher on you. And if you really please the Imam of our time, you can become of the mustashhadeen bayna yadayk. They'll take your life for it. Is it just nice to hear about history? Zuhayl got up. He said, Ya Abu Abdullah, if they kill us and burn our bodies and throw our ashes in the air, bring us back to life. Again, kill us. 70 times or 1,000 times or as many times as he mentioned. We will not leave you. Is it nice to hear that? Or do you like to be like that? If you really please the Imam of our time, then he will select you as a shaheed. It's an honor. It's an honor for a person to be selected as a shaheed. There was a speech I saw Ayatollah Khamenei giving after the war to the families of the Shuhada in the Islamic Republic. You know, Ayatollah Khamenei was part of that. He was tortured before the revolution. Because of his activities. He was banned from the minbar for years. And he had to go around, play his tricks, go ahead and speak, and then they would stop him again, try somewhere else, stop him again, go to another city, stop him again. That's pleasing the Imam. And yet when he was, after the revolution, they started the assassinations. One of the first, we talk about Shaheed Beheshti being assassinated and martyred with his companions. The president and the prime minister, if you months after that were assassinated, but the first on the list of assassinations was Ayatollah Khamenei. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want him to die. He's injured. And God knows what he goes through. We don't know. He never mentions it. With all of that, he was in the forefronts in the war until Imam Khomeini told him, it's haram for you to go to the battlefronts anymore. You've got to stay back. He said, because of your hukm, I'll stay back. There's a war. When the war was over, it was meeting the families of the shuhada. And of course, in other sessions, he said this as well. He said, I believe it's in this one with the families of the shuhada. He said, the worst thing we could imagine is for us to die in a different way than your children die. Worst thing that we could imagine. It's painful to think that the opportunity for shahada is over. That's learning from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said this, right? So the worst thing is to die in bed, a natural death. If you select, if you do something that pleases the Imam of our time, and when it pleases the Imam of our time, the most, it makes them most angry. The enemies of Islam. The Quran says this. وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ كَزَرْعٍ أَخْرَجَ شَطْأَهُ فَاسْتَغْلَذَ. If I got the wording right. فَأَزَرَهُ فَاسْتَغْلَذَ فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ يُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاعِ لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ. The companions of the Prophet, which are the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, which are the companions of Imam al-Hassan, which are the companions of Imam al-Hussein, which are the companions of the Imam of our time, currently, their parable in the Injil, in the Gospel, is like a seed that grows and becomes strong, such that the one who planted that seed is amazed of how it grew. And what happens with that? The يَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ. Kuffar are going to be very angry. Be fuming. They do whatever they can. Put a smile on the Imam of our time, his face. They'll hate your guts. And they'll do everything they can to get rid of you. Be ready for that. If you want to say labbaik to the Imam of our time, expect that. If you're not ready for it, you're going to be like the ones who joined Imam al-Hussein when he spoke to them in Mecca and then on the way to Kufa, like, well, I think I got a family to take care of, or I got this, or I got that. Be ready for it. Inshallah, we ask Imam al-Hussein to give us that readiness. I don't know if you, hopefully some of us at least read Dua al-Ahd. Read it. Read Dua al-Ahd. There's a couple of variations of it. Both variations have this in it. وَجَعَلْنِي مِنَ الْمُسْتَشْهَدِينَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you of the shuhada before him. I'm able to give my life like that shaheed in that they showed him. They thought that they will record that and create fear in the hearts of the believers. The way he stood, Shaheed Hujaji, and the expression on his face when they took him in the last moments. Pride you could see, and you could see in his eyes he's seeing something else. So happy because he's giving his head for the Imam of the time. Right before him. And he's seeing him, we're not seeing him. You ready for that? Inshallah. We ask Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, we ask Imam al-Hujjah, we ask the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Do a lot of tawassul to the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A lot of tawassul. We're very far from where she was. She sacrificed herself. Why is it all the Imams have to sacrifice themselves? They do everything and they know it's coming. Right? They did things that they knew that was coming. They do that, we don't do that? And we call ourselves Shia of the Ahlul Bayt? We're living our lives, no danger at all. The moment they ask us a couple questions in the airport, we're like, oh brothers, I can't get involved with this, they're asking me questions. She'll be like, thank God, let's do more. What do I need to do to get them to do more of that? Lady Fatima al-Zahra, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can cure us, can cure our hearts, and cure our minds. We ask her, inshallah, we ask her, by the right of the 12th Imam, that she takes her hand, inshallah. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu
say,
Hussein, every bullet will be worth it if it'll bring a smile on your face. روحي فدا I wish my children would be sacrificed so your children would. روحي فدا I wish my children would suffer from thirst so your children wouldn't. روحي فداك يا ممنا The last time the Imam came to say farewell to his family. Try to picture the scene. No one is there except for Imam Zain al-Abidin in pain on his torment. Only Hussein is standing. Zainab, be patient after me, saying whatever he has to say to them. The narration says he glanced at his 6-month-old baby. I don't know if he intentionally did so or not, but it says, the description, the hadith is, he saw that the baby was yataladda atasha. The child kept wanting his mother's milk out of thirst. Probably his eyes closed, no energy to move about. I don't know how he did that. Hussein realizes if this child doesn't receive water, he won't die anyway. Imam al-Hussein took the child to the battlefield and tried to picture your lonely imam raising a child above his head. Probably looking at the enemies. He probably probably felt the baby having some movement. He didn't know what was happening. He looked up. I don't know what state he saw Ali in al-Azghar. The arrow having to motivate us to want to sacrifice our lives for your son, the Mahdi. Ya Baqiyat Allah. We plead to you, we ask you forgiveness on this night. By the rights of Imam al-Hussein, by the rights of his Ali and al-Asghar, by the rights of Zainab, that you forgive me. I know you have tried. Believe me, brothers and sisters, don't think the Imam has left you. The Imam keeps calling upon us. We keep rejecting and he keeps calling. Have you heard the story of Zuhair? The Imam kept trying. If there's any goodness in you, the same way that Hussein saved Zuhair, inshallah, the Imam of our time will take you for himself. Ya Hajjat Allah, Ya Baqiyat Allah, by the rights of your mother, don't give up on me. There's still love for Hussein and me. I know I desire the world as well. I desire the dunya as well. I spend most of my time for the dunya, but I love Hussein. I cry for Hussein. You purify me. You take my hand. Don't give up on me, my Mawla. صلى الله على الأنك روح الفنانك على لعنة الله على القوم الظالمة وسيعلم الذين ظلموا ينقلبين قلبهم منهم. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها السر المستولى فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. والله هيثم return of our iman. Enable us to be his true and close companions. Protect and prolong the life of those helping the cause of Islam, especially the ulama and the maraja and our leader. Ya Allah, forgive us all of our sins. Forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who left this world. Ya Allah, grant all of us our hajat, material as well as spiritual. Relieve all believers who are suffering from hardships, difficulties, illnesses in this community, in the community of believers worldwide. We ask you to relieve them all and relieve us all. By the rights of the Imam of our time, relieve all the people of the world of the oppression they're facing. In Nabi wa alihi rahimallahu man qara al-Fatiha ma'a
Y'all safe.
Y'all safe.
Y'all safe.
Y'all safe.
Y'all safe.
Y'all safe.